Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. One of the joys of being in a political season are bumper stickers. The other day I was driving up to confirmation, and as I drove along, there was a car passing by me, and it had a little bumper sticker on the back. And it said, "Annoy a liberal. Work hard, make money, be happy." I paused that for a little while, and I thought, as a flaming liberal, I thought, I wonder what that was about. And of course, you know, my mind works way too quickly, and so I came up with a companion bumper sticker. Annoy a conservative. Share your wealth. Well, of course, the problem is that neither bumper sticker really makes any sense. We have a tendency to want to make clear categories of people and to pigeonhole them somewhere so that we can be nice and comfortable about them. But life isn't that easy, as Jesus shares in our parable today. We're used to fairly flatline, sort of simple characters in the parables, where you know pretty much right off the bat who the good guy is and who the bad guy is. And in fact, if we were in Mark or Matthew, we would have a fairly single-dimensional character, and we would know that the unjust steward was a bad guy and was going to get his just desserts. But Luke's characters are way more complex. And I think that's what makes this story so difficult to unravel. And the difficulty of the text is certainly evidenced by the fact that as I began my work on this 2 weeks ago and looked at all of the commentaries, every single commentary said, this is probably the most difficult parable in Scripture. And then they talk for 45 minutes and end up with, I have no idea what it means, but Jesus loves you. So what do we do with the text? It's a difficult story. It begins with this steward, this manager who's been caught with his hand in the till. The text says that he was squandering his master's money. And the verb means literally to throw out. It's the same verb that's used in scattering seed. He was scattering his master's money away, just sort of throwing it. And the master catches him and charges him. And the guy thinks to himself, now what am I going to do? The master's going to dismiss me, and, well, I'm not very good at digging, so manual labor's off the table, and frankly, I'm not very good at begging either, so what should I do? And in a classic moment, he says, self, I worry when people talk to themselves, self, here's what I'll do. And you've heard the story. He goes to those who owe the debt. And he says, you owe 100 jugs of olive oil. Just mark down 50. And you who owe my master 100 containers of wheat, you just mark down 80. And so down the line, so that when he lost his position, they would owe him. He sets himself up to have people be indebted to him. At this point in the story, we're waiting for the hammer to fall. We're waiting for this man to get what, for all intents and purposes, and for what we know to be just and right and true and Christian, frankly, the hammer ought to fall. But like so often happens in the gospel, it gets turned on its head. The master praises him, commends him, it says, because he had acted shrewdly. Shrewdly. Man, it just doesn't make sense. This is, do you notice that there's never been a children's book written about this parable? Right? You know, now children, act shrewdly with your friends. You know, take little Johnny's lunch money, but do it wisely. No, we don't, it's just so bizarre. Well, as I began to unravel what this might mean, I thought of a couple of things. First of all, one of the commentators I thought was right on when he noticed that there are a string of parables right through this part of Luke in which someone of wealth and means has a crisis. You have that wonderful story of the prodigal son who takes the wealth and basically squanders it, same word, squanders his father's inheritance, and then he ends up with the workers and the slaves. He has to reach down in order to survive. And in the same way, his brother refuses to come to the party, and he can't come to the party until he embraces his rascally brother. And the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who has everything and who, when he dies, sees poor Lazarus over on the heavenly side. He has to beg Lazarus for a drop of water to put on his tongue. And in each of these stories, there's a sense of being turned over on its head, that the wealthy, those who have the most, need the kindness of those beneath them. I think that's the clue to the story. The shrewdness of the manager comes from not looking up to find his help. Every one of us, every one of you, really from a worldwide point of view, are part of the world's elite. I am part of the world's elite. We have more, consume more than anyone else in the world. It's part of our corporate culture that's good and that's right. But maybe more than any other time in at least those of us who are a little bit younger's lifetime, we're seeing a reversal. Suddenly, people who were very comfortable are seeing some discomfort. People who have for most of their life been assured that everything would be fine and my pension would be okay, and that in fact the stock market would be all right, and that real estate would always sell and people would always buy widgets and come to church and give offerings. It doesn't seem quite that clear anymore. And even churches who have become accustomed to doing things the way that we have always done them because it's always worked are beginning to see change. So what will we do? I think what the gospel is calling us to is to act shrewdly. It's a really great word. Now, you can attach a negative connotation to it, right? Oh boy, he's really shrewd. Or you could say, wow, he's a shrewd businessman. Same word. I think the shrewdness that is spoken of in this gospel is that the manager understands the way the world works. He understands what he needs to do. He's paying attention to the details of his life in such a way that he is going to be sure he makes it. He's an unlikely biblical hero. And in a way, he's sort of the anti-hero. And yet, the manager praises him. Not because he serves money, not because he's somehow gathered for himself the stuff that will keep him alive, but rather that he is shrewd, a kind of measured wisdom of knowing how the world works and living in it. I think that's the gift of the manager. He understands that he lives in the world and he's got to be in the world to live. Maybe part of the problem with Christians and the church in general is we keep trying to live outside the world. We keep trying to pretend that all of that bad stuff, dishonesty, cheating, abuse, that all of that somehow stays outside the door. And if we just can come in and gather in our nice little circle, then corporate greed and poverty and hunger and violence won't find its way in. But guess what? It's in here. You carried it in with you. You carried it in with you. I think the mark of a shrewd faith, the mark of a shrewd church, is that we will understand that we operate in and with and for the world. We can't block it out and we can't keep it away. The unjust stewards are all around us. As a matter of fact, it is us. The difference is that the master stays with us. I think as we look into the future of what it means to be Christian, what it means to be the church, we will need to be shrewd, to be prudent in our ability to recognize that our own status will not save us, to understand that when Jesus goes to the cross, he's reaching down, not up. That God chooses not to save Israel with an army or a great celebration, but with a cross. The mark of Christians in the Christian church will be that we understand in our shrewdness that our life and our growth may not come from the upper crust, but from those who are most in need. We will not be able to regard ourselves as deserving of society's benefits and that we're somehow worth more than others, but that we too are reduced to the prodigal son, that we too are reduced to the unjust steward, but that it is there that Christ will meet us and hold us and embrace us. Not as children of some other place or children of some other age, but as the shrewd children of this age. I think this text calls us to be the church of now, in this world, with all of its warts and bumps and craziness, and to no longer pine to be the church of another time and another world. And in that, we too will follow the cross. This is a difficult text. I have no idea in the end if I've done any better than my friends who at the end of it said what they said, and so I'll share the same thing. Love Christ, be baptized. It's all good. But more than anything, be loved and love with the shrewdness of Christ. Amen.